Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that you gave your best for worthless sinners. We don't want to underestimate the depth of our depravity, but what we really want to do is we want to realize the magnificence of your majesty, and we want to thank you for all that you have done. So we pray, Lord God, that in the service you will be praised and magnified through every aspect of it for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Right, so there are laws that protect society. We've been looking at laws and we've been understanding why the laws were so important. There were laws governing the arrest of an individual. There were laws governing how the Sanhedrin ought to look after the Jews. There were laws from the Romans thinking about how the Romans needed to understand and what their responsibility was. So laws ensure our rights as citizens. It protects us against governments. It protects us against individuals. It protects us against each other. From time to time, there are laws that are still in the statute books, but nobody knows why. For example, until 1988, it was illegal to change a light bulb unless you were a qualified electrician in Victoria, Australia. If found, a light bulb changer could face a fine of $10. Although it's technically not enforced today, legally, if you are a resident of Scotland, you have to let somebody use your toilet if they ask. You can't deny them. And that derives from an extension of old Scottish common law regarding hospitality. Even though it wasn't officially authorised by Scottish Parliament, technically it's still enforceable today. In Samoa, it's illegal to forget your wife's birthday. The first offence, by implication, is a warning from the officials. However, some deem it even more serious to get a warning from your wife. There's a strange law from Saint-Pernet, I think it's called in France. Now listen to this one. It is a legal requirement to own your own burial plot before you die. Let me quote this one. The mayor of Saint-Pernet issued an edict forbidding people from dying within the city limits unless they had previously purchased a plot in a local parish cemetery. People who broke this law would be severely punished. I don't quite know what they would do to the poor person. But against the backdrop of these rather ridiculous laws, we have the seriousness of the crimes against the Roman state. If you've been with us, we did the crimes of Jesus, the so-called crimes of Jesus, when he was arrested, and he wasn't even charged. They broke their own laws concerning arresting Jesus. They broke their own laws concerning the Jewish laws, and today we're going to be looking at the Roman laws. And the death penalty was enforced by the Romans if you were either an enemy of the state, if you were a pirate, or if you were a slave and you killed your master. Very serious crimes. And as I said earlier, you would be crucified under Roman law. Archaeology has shown that a soldier was not allowed to leave his post guarding the criminal until the criminal was certified dead. Now we know from the Bible that that was true. They broke the criminal's legs, or the other way was to insert a spear in the side of the criminal to make sure it pierced the heart and to make sure he died. There were other ways. Sometimes they would take a massive mallet and they would beat the guy on his chest until he had heart failure. Or they would even make a fire at the foot of the cross, and the person would die of carbon monoxide poisoning. What had the Son of God done to deserve such a cruel death? This is the third in our series of the biggest miscarriage of justice ever. It starts with the trial of Annas, a Jewish leader. then Caiaphas, the high priest, then the Sanhedrin. But strangely, when they come to Pilate, there's a different charge against Jesus. All of these are in the notice leaflet if you want to follow where we're going, because there are a number of points. The first thing is that we notice is that they've changed the accusation. Now, if you change the accusation, clearly you've got a gripe against an individual. You're not trying to find out whether he's guilty of a crime. When he went to appear before the courts, the Jewish courts, the accusation was blasphemy. But when he went to Pilate, blasphemy held absolutely no sway with Pilate. That was a Jewish offense over which Pilate had no authority. So clearly, threatening him as a blasphemer before Pilate has no hold at all. And there was a plan B. The plan B was accuse Jesus of treason, an enemy to the state. A crime against the state demanded the death penalty. How legitimate was this? They could get by because it was both Romans and Jews who came to arrest Jesus. And because both the Jews and the Romans were together at his arrest, you can change the formal charge sheet as long as you don't say what the charge is. And so it's totally unfair. It's totally unfair that Jesus gets tried in two different types of court with different charges. Being a Jew didn't threaten Pilate. He couldn't care less. If anybody, it would have threatened Herod the Tetrarch, who was the appointed leader of the Jews. So that sign that Adam had, the king of the Jews, that was no threat to Pilate because he was the Roman appointee. The fact that it would have read the king of the Jews would have threatened Herod, who was the political representative of Rome. The next question would be, who actually administered the death penalty then? Some have claimed that the Jews could be forgiven because essentially they weren't allowed under Roman law to issue a death penalty. But that's not absolutely correct. Yes, the Romans would have declared a victim worthy of death. But I'm told that the Romans would have allowed mob justice to take over. Now that plays into the whole story of Jesus. If mob justice took over, they'd step back and they'd say, it's not our affair. Sorry, the people put them to death. Just think for a moment. Remember that trap? The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus with a woman who was caught in adultery. And they said to Jesus, what should we do with her? Now, if the Jews had no authority to put a person to death, wouldn't have been a problem for Jesus to say, well, she deserves to die. But we know that's not going to happen because we don't have authority to give the death penalty. If he had said that, he would have implicated the whole of the Jewish contingent because that's what the law of Moses said. If Jesus had said, stone her, the Romans would have got upset if that was a crime in Rome at the time. No, but instead, Jesus' comment was, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. In saying this, Jesus says there's forgiveness. It shows that the Jews could have condemned a blasphemer. They could have killed a dissenter from their own ranks. In fact, we see that Stephen was stoned. How did that work within the Roman system if the Jews weren't allowed to issue the death penalty? How was it possible for James to lose his head if it wasn't allowed that the Jews could issue a death penalty? And so it seems like this hot potato that they were passing on. Nobody wanted to claim the death of Jesus in their own watch. The third issue that puts the trial under question is that Jesus was declared innocent. Now let me state this very clearly. Never, ever in human history has an innocent person been put to death? When the court declares a person innocent, they're innocent. They go free. Now, I'm not speaking about a miscarriage of justice. There have been lots of people who have been condemned to death by lynching, hanging, beheading, lethal injection, put in the electric chair. But nobody in human history has been declared innocent and then been put to death, except Jesus. Let me show you how this works its way out. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. What was Jesus condemned for? The sign above his head read, "The King of the Jews." He's not guilty. He says, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews." If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 19, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." We can go to Matthew 27, verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Or we can go back to the words of Pilate, where he says, when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him," Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And worse still, once all of that had taken place, the leader who should have had the courage to stand by his conviction saw that he was getting nowhere. But instead, an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility." That's totally unfair. Declared innocent, but dying a criminal's death. Then we notice that he was handed over to Herod. Pilate had done everything that he could do to try and save Jesus' life. And so, in rugby terms, we call it a hospital pass. When you see a bone cruncher of a guy running at 110 k's an hour towards you and you just receive the ball before he hits into you. That's a hospital pass. The idea is get rid of the ball as quickly as possible. And so this is a hospital pass. Knowing that he's innocent, instead of sentencing him or allowing him to go free, Pilate thinks, "I'll get somebody else to make the call." Who does he choose? Herod the Tetrarch. Now, it might not mean very much to you, but remember John the Baptist got beheaded? By Herod. If there is anybody who is threatened by this King of the Jews, it must be Jesus. So hand the supposed King of the Jews to the political King of the Jews and let him make a decision. Brilliant idea. There's the hospital pass. Problem solved for Pilate. It's a cowardly way of keeping favor with the crowd and making sure that he can literally keep his hands clean. Now, this act makes it even more of a farce. If you think of the hearings that Jesus has had, now we're on Good Friday. So picture the scene until about 11 o'clock last night. So back in Jesus' day, they would have been at the Last Supper. He goes and he prays. And then they arrest him in the early hours of the morning. From there, he goes to a trial with Annas. Then he goes to a trial with Caiaphas. And then he goes to a trial in the Sanhedrin, three Jewish courts. And he's found guilty of blasphemy. Then he goes to a different court under Pilate. And Pilate says, "Not my problem," sends him to a different court with Herod. And Herod then sends him back to Pilate. So we've got the Jews, we've got Pilate, and we've got Herod. Three different courts. With three different charge sheets, separate charge sheets, you would imagine that this guy would have been one of the most notorious men in the whole world. That he deserved to die. But historical records and world religions show that he was widely regarded as a godly man. Possibly not a prophet, possibly not the Messiah, but he definitely was a good man. Nobody had the guts to say, "This man is innocent, set him free." But everybody just passed it on to each other. The last atrocity that I'm looking at in detail is the fact that democracy is never useful in delivering justice. The crowd didn't want that hospital pass. They didn't want to take the responsibility on themselves. Thinking that he could negotiate his way out of this, Pilate went out to the crowds, just hoping that this anti-Jesus sentiment had died down a bit. Wait, he's got a trump card. And I hesitate to use that term in today's political world. But this threw even more confusion than Donald did last week. It's a custom to let a prisoner go free. Magic. He knew exactly what he would do. He'd take the most notorious prisoner, somebody who nobody else would want to go free, and he'd put him against this innocent person. Now, the parallels are just too stark to ignore. We're not just speaking about, oh, do you want this guy or that guy? Look at the truth behind the substitute. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Do you want the innocent man and declared innocent, or the guilty man tried and declared guilty? Do you want the guy who supports the Jews and the Romans, or do you want the guy who's against the Jews and the Romans? Do you want to set the guilty free, or do you want the innocent one put to death? Let's just explore that for a couple of moments, because this substitution is significant. The substitution was the death, was remembered by the Jews in the Passover. Remember the substitute lamb that they sprinkled the doorposts and lintels with its blood? The lamb that was slain so that the wrath of God would not rest on the guilty. Now, most times I'll go back to the Bible and I'll say, this is what Exodus 12 teaches us. This is what the Passover is about. This time I'm going to Egyptian mythology. In Egyptian culture, pharaohs were living mediators between man and the gods. Does that sound familiar? They were living mediators between man and the gods. When they died, well, let me quote, Pharaoh was considered the son, S-O-N, of the sun god Ra, who after his death ascended to join Ra in the sky. After the spread of the Osiris cult, kings of Egypt were associated with Osiris in death. As Osiris rose from the dead, they would unite with him and inherit eternal life through their innovative magic. Isn't that amazing? That we not only have Christian or Jewish culture pointing to Jesus, but you've got Egyptian mythology saying, here you've got the son of the sun god, who is a mediator between men and God. He rises from the dead, and one day we will all rise to be with Osiris. But God just blew that out of the imagination of the Egyptians. Think of it. Here you've got the perfect mediator in Pharaoh, and he's saying, guess what? I'll get you to heaven. And God says, you can't even save your own son. Your own son dies as the angel of death passes over Pharaoh. And that's just a foretaste of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when the true judge will judge the world through the one who is the Son of God. That's the symbolism of the first Passover. Here you've got Barabbas representing violence and insurrection. And then you've got Jesus representing peace, joy, and love. You've got a man who is hated by his community and hated by the Romans. And a man who is innocent and has done nothing to his community and has done nothing to the Romans. And Pilate says, who do you want? Here is your king. This is the king that can save you. Do you want him or do you want Barabbas? And they say, we want the Son of God. Yeah, that's what they said. We want the Son of God. Now you've got a clue from Kurt's sermon last week. Son of God? Did they cry for Jesus? No, they cried for Barabbas. Think about the name. Separate the name. Bar is son of. Abba, the father. Bar Abba, son of the father. Here we've got the perfect substitution. Do you want the real Son of God, Son of the Father, or do you want this man who stands up, whose name is Son of the Father? They bade for the death of the Son of God the Father in the place of Bar Abbas. They wanted all the rights of democracy as a crowd, but they wanted none of the responsibility. And so we read in John chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. What an atrocious farce. Under the Roman system, Jesus had been acquitted. He went to Herod. Herod, wanting to meet Jesus, wanted him to perform like a circus animal. Let's see some tricks. Didn't get them from Jesus. Sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate was clear in indicating that he had no grounds for execution. You want to hear Herod's words? He says to the crowd, Herod sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Punish him for what, if he's done nothing? Pilate eventually says, you take him. You crucify him. I find no basis for a charge against him. It's a contradiction to the end. And he puts a sign up on Jesus' cross to say, the King of the Jews. That was his condemnation. That's what he was killed for being the King of the Jews. And the Jews objected to that. They said, according to our laws, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. That's the end of the story. There's going to be no formal charge against Jesus, but he was crucified nonetheless. And so, as we look through the injustice of Jesus being harshly treated in his arrest by the Jews and by the Romans, we realize that there is no reason for Jesus to be crucified. He was innocent, he was beaten, and he was crucified so that the Son of God could make us Bar Abba, the sons of God. We become Barabbas in the story. We should have died like a condemned criminal, but Jesus took his place. He said, I wasn't going to keep you here for 3 hours. We're done. But that's just so that we can set the scene for the greatest exchange ever. And that's on Easter Sunday morning. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you allowed Jesus to come into this world, that you've given your life for us. We pray that we would value and treasure all that you have done on our behalf. In Jesus' name.